James chapter 2. I don't know about you, but when I think about the letter of James, I instantly think about the passage that Zach preached, I guess a couple months ago now, with regards to faith and works, and how James is laboring the point that faith without works is dead. So that's where my heart and mind go when I think about the book of James. But where we are in the Gospel Project, the text that they have for us with regards to this specific letter is this sin that is affecting the church. We've actually seen it come up in a couple different letters. We've seen it in Galatians, and we've also seen it in 1 Corinthians that we looked at last week. And it's this idea of groups within the church, cliques, groups, having preference of one person over the other. We're going to follow this teacher, we're going to follow this guy, and we belong to this guy, and our guy's better than your guy that you follow. And that was something that Paul had to call out and say, unite in the power of the gospel. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians. All throughout the New Testament church, it seems like in almost every book or letter in the New Testament, you have this tension between Jew and Gentile that's always being addressed. Don't look down on the Gentiles because they didn't know or have the heritage and legacy that you had as a Jew, but we are one in Christ. That was apparently this big obstacle for the early church to get over. That Jew, knowing the scriptures and having a rich heritage, and the Gentiles who are pagan and heathen and coming out of the world not knowing the scripture, that they can be united and they can be one in Jesus Christ. So with that said, even remember in Galatians, Paul confronts Peter. He has to call Peter out and say, you are out of step with the gospel by catering to your Jewish boys when they show up and neglecting the Gentile Christians when your Jewish boys show up. And then you have James addressing something very, very similar. Now, when you read the book of James, it's very, very clear from beginning to end that apparently the issue at hand for James, more so than faith and works, were the rich and the poor. And how can the rich and poor be one in Christ? That apparently in the world's eyes, that's too big of a hurdle to get over. That the rich and poor just don't unite about stuff. They're separated by things. The rich have their way of doing things in wealth and self-sufficiency. And the poor are in need and they're wanting somebody to help them, and the rich aren't wanting to help anybody, and now you have a church, and there are Christians, there are brothers and sisters, and some are poor, and some apparently are rich, and they're going to be a family and a body together. Well, how do you get past these barriers that the world creates and that our own selfish desires create? How do you get past that and love our neighbor and love our brother and sister as ourselves? So we're going to see a couple things tonight. James chapter 2, our text is going to be verses 1 through 13. And we're going to see the sin of favoritism and the triumph of mercy. The sin of favoritism and the triumph of mercy. In verses 1 through 7, you see this sin of favoritism spelled out. In verses 8 through 11, you see what James calls the royal law, meaning love your neighbor as yourself. He's going to turn that as the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he's going to end verses 12 through 13 with the triumph of mercy over judgment. Now what's interesting about this passage is it is spot on with what we have been looking at in the scripture as a faith family morning and evening. The Beatitudes are going to come up in this passage, and then last week's passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the calling of God and the people that he does call are the poor and the weak and the nobodies of this world. And he does that for his glory, for his triumph of mercy in their life. So that's where we're going tonight. Sin and favoritism, the royal law, and the triumph of mercy. Verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, being partial means to prefer one over the other. You got two brothers that come in and you're gonna give preference to this guy over and against and to the neglect of another brother that comes in. You're partial. You are a respecter of persons. You respect this guy more for whatever reason than this guy, even though they're both your brothers or a brother and a sister. Who he says, my brothers, clearly, emphatically command, show no partiality or favoritism as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory. For, and he almost gives this story a parable, so to speak. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into the assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, hey, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, he says, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, listen. Has not God chosen those who were poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones those who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are not the rich ones those who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So you see what he's addressing. He's addressing people showing partiality and favoritism for the rich man over and against and to the neglect of the poor man. And what's the illustration that he gives? They walk in and you instantly notice external, outward things. Man's got a gold ring on. He's got fine clothing. He's looking good. He looks sharp. You got this other guy coming in beside after him. He doesn't have nice clothes on. Kind of normal, maybe even kind of dirty. If that happens, and we go up to the nice-dressed man and say, oh, brother, I'm so glad you're here. What's your name? So glad you came to join us in worship. Gather with the assembly. We're going to sing praise to the Lord. So glad that you are here. And we look at this other guy who's not nicely dressed at all, just kind of chilling, just kind of normal, average Joe. Nothing special about his appearance whatsoever. Maybe even kind of turned off by his appearance and what he's wearing. And if we don't say anything and greet that brother and welcome him the way we would the guy with nice clothing, then according to God's word, we are showing partiality and favoritism, and we are neglecting that brother that doesn't have what that other brother has. So apparently this is a big deal in the church. If we believe in the inspiration and authority and sufficiency of Scripture, God in His wisdom knows what churches need to hear to be His body and people on the earth. And apparently this was a big hurdle. So somebody walks in and you instantly notice. And you instantly make a judgment, don't you? We're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. We notice what people have and we give them a status in our mind instantly. If somebody's not wearing what we think they should be wearing, we instantly make a judgment in our mind about them. Now, we don't help the issue when the people that you hang with and run with and chill with are like you, and you like that, usually. But the church cannot be that way. The church says, this brother and I have nothing in common except Jesus. So we've got something very deep and true in common. That's the thought, the idea that should permeate the church. He says, show no partiality. If you pay attention, if you give preference to someone. And he even distinguishes their place in the assembly. Do you see that? Hey, you come sit in a good place, an honorable place. We've got a reserved section for people like you. And then he says to the guy in shabby clothing, you just go stand over there. That's your place. Here's our place. Here's your place. You're not like us. You don't look like us. You don't smell like us. You're not us. I mean, we're not going to like kick you out. But we're not going to wrap our arms around you either. And we've got to ask ourselves as a church, not just in these walls, but as we disperse from the gathering, how are we doing with this? How are we doing? How many of you instantly noticed tonight that I did not have a bow tie on? How many of you instantly noticed that I did not have a tie on or a jacket? How many of you noticed that I have jeans on tonight? Just about everybody, probably, right? We notice these kind of things. But what did Jesus imply in the beatitude that we looked at this morning? Blessed are the pure in clothing, or blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the sin of favoritism here. He goes on to say, he says, listen, the point, verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers. So he's not just like, he doesn't have like a whip out to like correct them and hurt them up. And he says, listen, my beloved brothers. This is deep affection that he has for the people that he's writing to. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom to those who promised? He has promised to those who love him. He says, listen, if you want to talk about giving preference, who does God seem to show preference to? Not the rich. Because usually what's characterized with the rich are self-reliant, proud, puffed up, arrogant. I've attained and accomplished something. And God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble, right? So James is saying, listen, if you want to talk about being partial, if you want to talk about making distinctions, listen, he says, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world? Why? That they may be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. That's why. God delights to take humble, spiritually bankrupt, broken nobodies and make them rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, there are so many parallels in the book of James with the Sermon on the Mount. If you like the Sermon on the Mount, you'll love James. If you like James, you'll like the Sermon on the Mount. God has chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him. which seems to imply that those without understand their need for a Savior, and those with much have a harder time getting past the hurdle that they're nobody because they think they're somebody. Now, he's going to make this distinction all through the letter about lowly brothers and about the poor and rich. Verse 9 of chapter 1, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich one in his humiliation. The rich man will fade away in the midst of his pursuits like the flower does. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, listen, this whole status thing in the church has to disappear. It's just got to go away. We cannot prefer some over and against and to the neglect of others. We just can't do it, he's saying. We can't prefer the deep pockets with the ones with holes in their pockets. It's not the way of Christ. It's just not. So the sin of favoritism. You know, we looked at last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about who God calls. And he gives some characteristics and distinctions about the people that God calls. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26. Consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you are wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you are powerful. And not many of you are of noble or important birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. Verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He ends that section, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So clearly, show no partiality, pay no special attention to someone in fine clothing or apparel. Don't dishonor the poor man, verse 6. He says, listen, you're dishonoring the poor man who's not going to do anything to you, and you're honoring the rich ones who they're going to oppress the poor and they're going to drag people in court and they're the ones blaspheming the honorable name by which you were called. See how twisted that is? He said, the people that are going to wrong you are those who think that they're over you, and you're honoring them and dishonoring the one who's not going to do anything to you, who just wants to be a part of the assembly. So the sin of favoritism, verses 1 through 7. Look in verses 8 through 11. 8 through 11. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, and he's going to state what the royal law is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. So notice how he changes. He's turning it right here. Don't show partiality. Don't give preference. Don't make distinctions. Don't dishonor a lower one. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, favoritism, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Do you see that? So he says, listen, if we want to keep the law, if we want to be obedient to the law of the Lord, he says there is a royal law that we must keep. To fulfill the royal law is to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said this, did he not? What's the greatest commandments? How can I inherit eternal life? Well, the greatest is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. On these two depend all the law and the prophets. So Jesus says there are two commandments that the Old Testament scriptures hinge upon. And it's loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's the summary. That's the summary. How do we keep the law in the Old Testament summary? Love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. So he's taking that, and he calls it to fulfill the royal law. Hence, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then you're doing well. But if you show favoritism or partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So he says, listen, we are called to love our neighbor, and we are sinning by showing favoritism because we're not loving them when we show favoritism. That's what he's saying. He says, when we are partial, and when we give preference, and when we show favorites, we are not loving our neighbor, particularly those we're neglecting. We're not loving our neighbor as ourselves. So we do what? Break the law. Because the law is fulfilled on loving your neighbor. And if we're showing preference, we're not loving our neighbor. So we're law breakers, not law keepers. You with me? He continues. Verse 10. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Now that is intense. If we break a law, we are guilty of breaking the whole law. He's going to give some examples. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law, a sinner. So he says, you think you're doing well by keeping the law. You haven't committed adultery. You haven't committed murder. But he says, if you're showing favoritism to one brother and neglecting another brother, you're not loving that neighbor and you're a law breaker, is what he says. And then he says, if you break that law, loving your neighbor as yourself, if you break that law by showing favoritism, then you're guilty of breaking all of the law, because all of the law depends upon whether or not you love your neighbor. So if you're breaking that one, you're breaking all of it. And he calls them sinners and lawbreakers and transgressors of the law because they're not loving their neighbor as themselves. Now see, we think murder, bad. Don't do it. We think adultery, bad. Don't do it. Steal, bad. Don't do it. Honor your father and mother. Do it. Don't make idols, bad. We have these ranks. I mean, who in their right mind thinks showing favoritism is the same as murdering somebody? According to the holiness of God and the perfection of His law, He does. Now, you mean to tell me, preacher, that the one who murders somebody is just as guilty as if I show favoritism or partiality to somebody and not love my neighbor as myself? Yes. Yes. Now that makes things real serious, doesn't it? Makes things real serious when we do not love our neighbor and we show favoritism. We're not just breaking a law or a small law that's not like murder. If we break that one, we break the whole law. If you're guilty of breaking one, you're guilty of breaking all of it. Verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For the same God who says, don't commit adultery, don't commit murder, well, I've kept one of those, but I hadn't kept the other. Well, you're guilty because you've broken it. And for those of us who are partial and to not put our arms around those who are not like us, brothers and sisters, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. As guilty as a murderer is, according to the law court of God. So the sin of favoritism, the royal law, and the triumph of mercy. Verse 12 and 13. If finishes this by saying, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Be judged by that law, the law of liberty, same as the royal law. He mentions that in chapter 1 also. The law of liberty, the law of freedom, the royal law, which is fulfilled in what? Loving your neighbor as yourself. Speak and act as those being judged by that law. Whether or not we love our neighbor, that's how we are to speak. That's how we are to act. That's how we are to speak and act, and so be judged by that law, loving our neighbor as ourselves, which is the keeping of the whole law. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He says, listen, we've got our law, we've got our 10. And it's good to keep those. But he says, let us so speak and act as if we're governed by the royal law and law of liberty, which is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's live and act like that. Because he says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. So if we are not loving our neighbor, then we're not being merciful. We're not showing pity. We're not showing compassion. We're not having a heart for those without, those who perhaps have fallen on hard times, and it not be their problem. We think that every poor person, it's their problem. Not always. Not always. And we are to welcome that brother or sister. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. If we do not love someone different than us and lower than us, if we do not show mercy and compassion and forgiveness to somebody lower than us, then we will not receive mercy in the judgment, he says. Now that sounds a lot like what Jesus says. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy on the last day. Now that implies if you are not being merciful, you will not receive mercy on the last day. If we are merciful, we will receive mercy from God on the last day. Now this is not a work salvation. Not saying that at all. By the mercies of God, we are born again. And those who are born again by the mercies of God, because He is rich in mercy, and with what a great love with which He has loved us, has made us alive together in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, by grace we are saved, Ephesians chapter 2. It is this great saving mercy of God that should free us and take the blinders off to love and show mercy to others. That should free us in the giving of love and mercy because we have been the recipients of mercy and salvation from God. I mean, do you not love the mercy of God? That He looked on you and me in our poor, pitiful, miserable, unable to help and save our own sinful selves. That He would look on us moved with compassion, moved with mercy, with compassion and forgiveness, become flesh and blood, and take our sin, take our misery, take our rebellion, take our curse, take our guilt, take our punishment, absorb the wrath of God against us as lawbreakers, and rich in mercy, even though dead in sin, He makes us alive together with Christ. By grace we are saved. Do you not love the mercy of God? If we love the mercy of God, we must be merciful. This is what Jesus said. This is what James is saying. God is consistent in His word. And what does mercy do? It triumphs over judgment. It wins. It wins. It overcomes. Receiving mercy, being merciful, receiving mercy, that wins over the judgment of God. So he says, don't be so strict and rigid with the 10 and you're saying, well, you did this and you didn't do this and I did this. And he says, listen, are you loving your neighbor and showing mercy? Because that fulfills the law. Let's so speak and so act as if that's the law governing us. You remember the parable of the unforgiving servant, the servant who received mercy from his master, debt wiped clean free, and then is unwilling to show mercy to a servant who owes him a debt. And in that parable, what does Jesus say happens to that unforgiving servant? He's not forgiving his brother from his heart, and he's cast to the torturers. He's cast out. You do not want to be without mercy in the judgment. You don't. You won't make it. You will not stand in the judgment without mercy. So let us love the mercy of God and let us show and give that to others. Even, perhaps even especially, to those who know nothing about it, and the unassuming, and those without. So the flow in closing is like this. James does warn against the sin of favoritism. He shows that favoritism breaks the law of God. James shows that the royal law of loving our neighbor is how we keep the law. Thus, to show favoritism is not loving our neighbor as ourself, and it is to be guilty of breaking the whole law. To not love, to not show mercy to our neighbor is not only breaking a law, it's breaking the whole law of God. And the one who doesn't show mercy to others will not receive mercy in the judgment. And mercy does triumph over it. We must be very, very aware of judging others by one law and neglecting the royal law of love and mercy. Because if we judge others strictly by this law, particularly the 10, if we judge others strictly by that, then we will be judged by this in the same amount. But if we keep this royal law, if we keep this law, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, we will have mercy on the last day. That's not an easy pill to swallow. And probably all of us are guilty at times with this. But remember, it is a good thing to be humbled by God. It's a good thing to be corrected by the Lord. We must not neglect this royal law that he gives. Oh Lord, make us a church, including me. Oh good grief, especially me. Make us a people who are not partial, who do not neglect brothers and sisters in need. Let us be a people captured by the royal law of loving our neighbor. And thank you for your great mercy. Mercy that reaches far, mercy that reaches deep to the depths of sinful hearts, to make us alive. Let us be faithful. And thank you for what you say in the Scriptures. Would you take some time tonight in prayer in reflection, in silence, and weigh this word. Deal with God about this issue. Oh Lord, we are sorry for breaking this law. And may we be a people and an assembly that warmly welcomes people of all kinds of stages in life. And let us help where we can to the glory of God. And let us love. For these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is love. Amen.